Well, good morning. What a crazy time we are living in. My name's Paul. I'm one of the pastors here at PBC. I'm really excited to be here this morning to begin this new series. What a week, what a month, what a year. Months into this global pandemic where we've been sheltering in place and stuck at home, not able to see people. And then in the last few weeks, millions of us have watched this horrific video showing the graphic murder of George Floyd. What we saw was pure evil. Make no doubt about it. That was violent racism at its worst. But of course, George Floyd isn't the first unarmed black man to be killed by police. Not even in recent weeks, not even in recent months. This has been going on for a long time. And yet it seems like now, in our culture, there's a new awareness. There's something that's been triggered where we are paying attention in a way we haven't before. And then now here we are starting a series on unity. God knows what he's doing, I think. God leads us in ways that we can't even understand. Yesterday, I attended a rally in downtown Palo Alto supporting this movement for racial justice in our community. And it was exciting. Thousands of people gathered together in unity around this central idea. And it was beautiful. It was powerful. It was moving. And you know, I'm feeling a little more feisty, I think, than normal because of the energy and the excitement that people are showing towards this very simple idea that we can all get around, that people are created equal. So true, and it's so powerful. But people are only gathered in unity at these rallies and movements because there is disunity, because the events of recent times have shown us how clearly people in our country aren't treated well, how much division there is. Listen to this statement made this week by Tony Dungy, a football player and a coach. He said this: "Today we are a divided country. We're divided racially, politically, and socioeconomically. And Satan is laughing at us because that is exactly what he wants. Dysfunction, mistrust, and hatred help his kingdom to flourish." Our nation is divided. And people are coming together, they're rallying around, and that's a beautiful thing. But it isn't just our nation that's divided. It's our church as well. Within the church, we are divided one against another. We are split by the same racial lines. We are split by the same political lines. We are split by the same socioeconomic lines. We are split in our responses to these things. We are split in the different ways that we're responding to coronavirus. We're split in the different ways we're responding to the George Floyd murder. I've probably already said something that has made you upset with me. And if I haven't yet, give me another minute or two. I'm sure I will. We're gonna have a fun Zoom call after this service with Q&A. So I'm looking forward to that. You know, we can expect the world to be divided. We can expect that kind of divisiveness around us. But when that happens in the church, when the people who call Jesus Christ Lord, when we turn against each other, when we are split, that is a tragedy. And that's what we are looking at. Division is a scourge within our churches. It's driving us apart. And when that happens, what do we have to offer the world? And so for that reason, almost 18 months ago, in January of 2019, at our pastor-elder retreat, the pastors and elders thought it would be a good idea to preach a series against divisiveness, to talk about how we are unified. And so that idea kind of started processing. And then last December, I sensed God leading me to reach out to some of the other churches in the Bay Area and see if they would want to join and preach this series together with us. The idea that we would be preaching about the unity of God's people. And what made me most excited about this idea is that the very preaching of it would be demonstrating it. that the series itself would be a concrete example of the unity that we share in the kingdom of God. And so here we are. We're kicking it off now. This series has been 6 months in the making, and who knew we would need to talk about unity this much in this moment, except the God who is leading all of us. It's going to be a six-week series. We've called it One Kingdom Indivisible to express our unity. We've got about 20 churches so far that are doing it in some form or another. We're not all starting this week. Different people are doing it different times. Each church is going to make it their own, but we're connected by these common ideas that our identity has to be grounded in the unity of the kingdom of God if we are going to offer anything to the world. The approach will be to focus on the story of the kingdom of God throughout Scripture. See, I'm convinced that the stories we tell about ourselves give us our identity, and then those identities that we have shape how we interact with others in the world. And so there's lots of stories that people tell about themselves. There's the story of America as a Christian nation. There's a story about America as a nation of immigrants. There's a story of America as a place of opportunity where anybody can make it. There's a story of America as a place of oppression and racism. Each of these stories has some elements of truth to it. But the story that we tell shapes who I think of myself, how I understand who I am and how I fit in the world around me. And then that identity shapes the way that I relate to the people in my world. But for this series, we're not interested in the right story of America. We're interested in the story of the kingdom of God. Because we need to ground ourselves. We need to build our identity as followers of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God if we're going to have any hope of operating well in this country, in the world, or in our communities. This is our goal, to track the story of the kingdom throughout Scripture. We're going to start in Genesis. We're going to end in Revelation. We're going to cover a bunch of ground in the middle. But the hope is that this story would shape our identity and that that would shape how we interact in the world. We're going to start this morning in Genesis. And we're going to look at the shared life that God wants for us to build together. In the video we just watched, Terry mentioned that we don't know who we are. We don't know what our purpose is. But we're going to see that Genesis tells us exactly those things. We're going to see our purpose. We're going to see how difficult that is. But we're going to see also God's solution to restore our purpose and give us hope. I don't always, in the beginning of a sermon, outline the main ideas to give everything away, but we're covering a lot of ground this morning. So I want to lay out the three big ideas that I want us to learn this morning. Firstly, is that we are created with a shared purpose to bless the world. That's what we're going to see at the beginning of Genesis. But then we're going to see as the story progresses that our sin divides us, turning us against each other, and thwarts our purpose. But finally, at the end of the grand story and at the end of Genesis, God will unite us and restore our purpose. That's the arc of the message this morning. It's the arc of the whole story of Scripture. And this is the story of the kingdom of God that we need to recognize is our story so that it might give us our identity. All right, let's jump into it. Let's look at the beginning in Genesis. How do you feel about group projects? When I was in school, I had a lot of group projects. The particular path of study I was on focused a lot on collaboration and working together. And it seemed like some people loved group projects and some people really hated them. And there was a pretty strong correlation between the people who loved them being the ones that took that as an opportunity to slack off, and the people who hated group projects being the ones who ended up doing all the work. Well, my teachers always said there were two reasons that they would assign group projects. First of all, that we could apply material towards a practical solution. We could do something. And secondly, that we could learn to do it in a group, learn to collaborate and share perspective and work together. Well, if you go to the beginning of Genesis, it seems like God is a fan of group projects as well. Listen to the first instruction that he gave his creation. This is Genesis 1, verses 27 through 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Notice that both those two purposes are present in God's design for his creation. He creates people, he gives them a purpose. You are to fill the earth, you are to subdue it, you are to steward over it, manage the creation, manage the animal kingdom. This is the goal, this is what you're supposed to do, but he says it to a group of people. God speaks to them. He blesses them. He created them. And so God's original purpose for creation is that people together would bless his creation. This is the first big idea. We were created with a shared purpose to bless the world. That's our purpose. That's how God created us. That ought to be who we are. So you and I, and everyone else in the world of all colors, of all races, of all socioeconomic statuses, of all nationalities, we were all created to work together to bless this world. Well, what does that have to do with politics? Here's the definition of politics that I like. Politics is the effort of building a shared life together. Politics are those dynamics that come into play when people need to craft an experience, need to build a life living together in the same community, in the same family, in the same company, in the same church. Politics is what happens when people get together to do something as a cooperation. And so this original task that God gave us, God knew it would always involve politics. It would always involve those dynamics of working together. And politics is never simple. Building a shared life is complicated. Learning to listen, learning to compromise, it's always full of challenges. That's why Amy Brown, a professor at Wheaton College, says this about politics. She says that it deals with imperfect solutions to intractable problems. That's a fancy way of saying it's really, really hard, and even when you try your best, you never get it quite right. And I think that's probably why some of us don't like politics. It's complicated, it's messy, it's hard to get your mind around, and when you work really hard, when you try your best, you're still missing out on something. You're still failing to address some issue. Building a shared life together is complicated, to say the least. But it is the call that God gave us. This is our purpose, to work together, to build a shared life, and bless the world. We can't opt out of it. We can't say, I'd rather not. We can't say, you know what? My life is going okay. Things are kind of working in my realm, so I'm just going to kind of coast and insulate myself from other people. If the events of this past several weeks and months have shown us anything, it's that not everyone in this country has the same opportunities to build a shared life together. And some people trying to figure out how to build a shared life don't include everybody in that vision for a shared life. That's what it means to say that there is systemic racism in our country. So what do we do then? What do we do about that? If we as the church, if we as the followers of Jesus, if we can't work together in our own church, if we can't build a shared life together with other people who worship the same God, who follow the same Christ, if we can't do that, if we're divided against each other, what hope do we have to be an example for the world divided by so many things? We have to understand our original purpose, so that can shape who we are. This is how the kingdom of God began. God's creation of two people, given a charge to work together to bless the world. And at the end of Genesis 2, it was looking great. These two people were happily married. They had picked wonderful names for all these animals. Everything was looking great. They were set up to do this well. But they failed. It didn't last long. You know the story. Sin came. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They turned against each other. And in that division, they failed in their purpose. This is what's portrayed in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve sin. They blame each other. They get split by their decision. And then the work of stewarding creation gets harder. Thorns and thistles come up. Parenting gets challenging. Their marriage even is characterized by power dynamics. Everything gets broken. And the rest of the book of Genesis tells the story over and over again of families split by division. Husbands against wives, children against parents. But the most common theme is brothers against brothers. Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, and the first and probably most famous, Cain and Abel. Many of you know the story. Cain and Abel both offered sacrifices to God, and for reasons not explained in the scriptures, God found Abel's sacrifice to be sufficient and Cain's to be lacking. Because of that, this is what happened. Here's Genesis 4, verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The very first murder in the Bible. You've probably heard this story, talked about it. It's a famous story. Cain kills Abel. But let's stop and think about that just for a minute and try to make this real. I don't know about you, but I can't think about the word murder right now without seeing that video for 8 minutes watching Derek Chauvin kneel on George Floyd until his life was gone. We watched that as a family because we needed to see it. It was terrible. It was horrific to watch one man kill another man. I mean, we've seen it in the movies, we've seen it in TVs, but to watch it on camera, to watch a murder happen, that's what it looks like. That's what killing another human being looks like. Screams for help. Icy stares of someone who doesn't care. This is what Cain did to Abel. He stood over him and caused his life to disappear. And he was his brother. He was his only brother. They grew up together. A lot of you maybe have brothers, and maybe you don't always get along, but you don't murder each other. You don't stand over them and watch them die. But this is what Cain did. And can you imagine the hatred, the anger, the jealousy that would cause the very first son in the history of the world to murder his only brother? What Cain did to Abel was to take away his life, to take away his humanity. He dehumanized him in the most severe sense of the word. But there are ways, all sorts of ways, that we dehumanize each other without going all the way to murder. There are ways that we take away the humanity of our brothers and sisters. This is what lies at the heart of divisiveness. When I look at someone else and I see them as less than human. See, the problem is not disagreement. It's not when I think differently than someone else. I have lots of disagreements with people. I have disagreements with my wife, with my children, with my colleagues, with my friends. We disagree on all sorts of things, and that doesn't turn divisive. Division happens when disagreement becomes seeing someone as lesser, taking away their humanity. One of the problems in our churches today is that this goes on all the time. We look at each other and we think, you think that way about this issue, and I just can't even comprehend thinking that way. So how could you possibly even know what you're talking about? And so we look with contempt or derision. We look down on people. The question that I want to ask you to think about this morning is, who do you think it's okay to look down on? Who do you think it's okay to look down on? Examine yourself. I know for me, there are people that I disagree with on things, and sometimes I think I can't even understand your viewpoint, and so there's a part of me inside that just says, it's okay to think that you're silly or to think that you're a fool, because whatever you think, whatever your opinion is on this issue, just doesn't even make sense to me. But when we go that far, we turn disagreement into division. Now, the founders of our country anticipated this. Several years ago, if I were to quote the Federalist Papers, very few of you would know what I was talking about. But thanks to this musical Hamilton, a lot of us now have heard songs about the Federalist Papers. So when I quote Federalist Number 10, you'll know what I'm saying, and you'll recognize James Madison as one of the authors who wrote this. He talked about the power of faction. And he described that as strong partisanship or group interest that inflamed men with mutual animosity. That's divisiveness. When men and women get inflamed against each other with mutual animosity. And that's what we see in our world, all over the place. But if we're familiar with a biblical story, we shouldn't be surprised by faction. As soon as there were two people, there were two factions. As soon as there were two brothers, one of them killed the other. All throughout the story of Genesis, we see factions. We see people enraged against each other with mutual animosity. So we shouldn't be surprised by it. But we should be deeply grieved by it, especially when we see it in our church, especially when we see it with people who profess the same faith. It tears us apart. It tears apart the unity that God meant for us. And so that's our second big point this morning, is that though we were created with this shared purpose to bless the world, our sin divides us and thwarts our purpose. Our sin turns us against each other and makes us ineffective at accomplishing the purposes that God gave us to do. Instead of working together to bless the world, we argue with one another. This is one of Satan's greatest tools to make us ineffective at accomplishing God's purposes. Just get us to bicker. Just get us to laugh at each other. Just get us to argue with one another, and then God's work goes undone. Tony Dungy's words are nowhere as true as they are in the church, that when God's people turn against each other, Satan laughs in victory. Just look at Genesis. When division happens, the world literally falls apart. Our sin divides us and turns us against each other. We've seen it before, we'll see it again. But the hope of the story of the kingdom of God is that that's not the end. That's not where the story concludes. So at the end of the book of Genesis, we get to a place where something different happens. God has a solution. Now, of course, we know that the solution is Christ. He is the one who died to redeem us. He is the one who took away our sin. He is the one who died so that the dividing wall of hostility would be taken down, so that people could come together as one, under God, restored in their purpose. This is what Jesus Christ did. This is who he is. We know that. We are united by Jesus. But the cool thing about Genesis is the arc of the story of Genesis tells that story in miniature. So by the time we get to the end of Genesis, we get this preview, this foreshadowing of what that looks like. And it helps us to see what we could have, what we can be like here on earth. See, by the end of the story of Genesis, we're left with Jacob and his 12 sons. And once again, as we've seen over and over again, the brothers turn against each other. So that this is what happens to Joseph. Listen to Genesis 37, verses 23 and 28. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And then in verse 28, then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Once again, these brothers intended to murder their brother Joseph, but then they said, hey, why kill him when we can profit off of him? So they sold him into slavery instead, and Joseph ends up in Egypt. Now, the story of Joseph is an incredibly rich story. We're actually hoping to preach through that story in an extended series sometime in the next year, so you can look forward to that. For this morning, we're just going to jump to the end, and we're going to find Joseph again in Egypt. By this point, he's now become a government official in Egypt. He's interpreted Pharaoh's dreams so that he's managed to save all of Egypt from a seven-year famine. And his brothers back in their hometown are suffering, so they come to Egypt to ask his assistance without recognizing who he is because they think he's dead. But this is what happens. This is what happens in Genesis 45, verses 4 through 7. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. This is what I want us to notice. At the end of the book of Genesis is one man who draws together in unity his group of brothers, and together they are able to save the world from famine. That original purpose that God intended for people, for his people, to work together to bless the world, they're able to do it. And so Joseph becomes this miniature picture, this foreshadowing of Jesus, who would, of course, do this in a much bigger way. But even at the beginning of the story, we get glimmers of the end so that we can have hope, so that we know that God restores. And so we do have hope. We hope for a Messiah. We hope for one man, not Joseph. We hope in Jesus as the Messiah who will restore us, who will bring us back to unity, and who will restore our ability to do his purposes in the world. Now, of course, in the political world of America, there are many messiahs. Everybody claims to be a Messiah. That's what you have to do to be elected. Nobody runs on the platform of, hey, I'm really hardworking, and I'm going to do my best to find solutions to the intractable problems, and probably my solutions will be imperfect, but they'll be as good as I can do. Nobody gets elected with that. The only way to get elected is to say, I've got the answer, and I can fix everything. Of course, we know nobody can do that. Nobody fixes everything. And in fact, we also have the perspective to know that nobody ruins everything. Nobody can fix all of the problems of the world, and nobody can thwart the purposes of our God. There is one Messiah. There is one who unites people around him, who enables people to bless the world and restore peace and justice and righteousness. That's why it's important for us, as we think about politics, as we think about how to live in this world, that we have to be united as the church around Jesus Christ. Because it is our unity that enables us to bless the world. And without that, what is there? We are the ones who have something to be unified by. We're not unified by what we believe or by the church we attend or our opinions. We are unified by a person. We are unified by the person of Jesus Christ. And he draws us together. Nobody else has that. We can be unified in the moment by some response to a political situation, and that can be a powerful demonstration of unity. But we have something far deeper if we would just take hold of it and act on it. That's our goal for this series, that we as the church, as Peninsula Bible Church, as the church in the Bay Area, that we would recapture this vision of what it looks like to be unified as the people of God. That the story of the kingdom of God would be our story. And as our identity is grounded there, that we would be able to bless the world. Remember, there's three big points that we wanted to say this morning. Three big ideas. The first, we were created with a shared purpose to bless the world. That is why we're here, to work together with people of all backgrounds to create a shared life for the sake of everyone. That's the charge God gave us in the beginning. But then, of course, sin came in, divided us against each other, pitted us in enmity one against another, and our purpose was thwarted. But God will restore us. He will unite us and restore our ability to accomplish his purposes in the world. This is the overall story. We're going to see this play out over the course of the whole Bible. We're going to see how the arc of the story that the scriptures tell is this. And we're going to see it play out in all sorts of detail with God's people interacting with Egypt, God's people interacting in exile with Babylon, with Jesus preaching the kingdom of God in Rome, with the church figuring out who they are, and then in Revelation with the new creation finally exemplifying this. That's the story that we need to know is our story. God created us with a rich and beautiful purpose. And he will give us the ability to accomplish that as he draws us together in the kingdom of God. But we need his help. We need the Spirit to come. We need the Spirit to empower us. So let's pray. Father God, you have given us such a huge task, but such a beautiful and meaningful responsibility in this world to work together, to steward this creation, to manage it, and to bless the world that you've created for us. Thank you. Thank you for creating us that way. Thank you for the varieties of people that you've created that we can come together and cooperate and collaborate. And God, as we begin this series, along with other churches in the Bay Area, I pray for your unity to characterize us. I pray that we would own the story of the kingdom of God as our story, that it would be our identity so that we could bless the world. We need your help. It's so hard. So many difficult things out there. Send your Spirit. Calm us. Give us focus. Give us discipline. Give us steps to take. Help us to be your voice in this world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.